Well, up and down the churches in the land today, it will have been said, "He is risen."
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Why? And that answer doesn't quite drip off the tongue quite so quickly. But I hope that we all know it. And I hope by the end of this message today, we will all know why that happened. What does it mean for your soul? Not your tradition, not your habits, family rituals of dinners around the table, or an annual confession, even giving Easter eggs and bunnies, although that's all fun. But what does it mean for you? What does it mean for your soul? Christ is risen. That's just a fact of history. It's not sentimental. It's not a figurative expression. It's a literal resurrection of the body. But it's not simply a miracle to be observed. I mean, we had Jairus' daughter. We had Lazarus. So Christ is risen. Okay. This is not the same. This is finality. The Old Testament, for generations, God spoke to his people. He spoke through the prophets, but never fully. Sacrifices were made, but never finally. There were priests mediating between the people and God, but never perfectly. There was always another word, another sacrifice, or another priest to stand. The work was never done. But in these last days, there's not many words. There's one word. There's no more shadows. There is substance. And it's not just promises. It's fulfillment. God has spoken. And he has finished speaking in his Son. This is not just a miracle to be observed. This is a declaration to be understood. The Bible has been described in many ways by far more learned people than me. But when I read through the Bible, I'm always struck how it is the story of man's rebellion. We can't help it, can we? We're all just rebels. But that rebellion comes at a price. There is a cup to be drank. And it's a bitter cup. A bitter cup. A bitter cup that the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane asked to let pass from him if there was any other way. There wasn't. There was no other way. And so he drank it for us. He died. He died on that cross. He was buried. And he rose again. And why? Well, to justify sinners, to defeat death, to fulfill the scriptures, to give new life, to announce his reign as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to secure eternal hope for all who believe in his name. And that's why I've been led to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1-4 tonight. Because it's not simply the story of the empty tomb, as important as that is. But this tells us what the empty tomb means in the light of Christ's exaltation. He is the final word of God. He is the radiance of his glory. And he is the one who finished the work of salvation. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. For more than 1,000 years, I'm not going to get tied up into debates of exactly how many, but thousands, across the lives of prophets, priests, kings, and shepherds, God spoke. He did. And his word was written down, and it was preserved, and it always had a purpose. And it showed that God is sovereign. He is in total control. He is God revealed in pieces and in shadows. And he inspired his servants. And he preserved his truth throughout all that time. Showed his total sovereign control. His total power. Total power, his righteousness and his holiness throughout. Throughout all of history. He gave us bits and pieces of correct but incomplete revelation. But that's now been put together. The prophets spoke truthfully, but they spoke partially. And now God has spoken fully and finally through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme prophet, priest, and king. How do I know that? Well, something that not many people in this room know is for many, many years, I was a detective. And I was quite skilled in finding the truth. So I'm going to ask you to humour me and become detectives right now, or just experience what it's like to be a detective. When we look at the weight of evidence in the Old Testament, we know that one witness isn't enough. If one person says, I speak for God, well, what does the Old Testament tell us? It's not enough. One witness is not enough. The truth is established two or three, in the presence of two or three witnesses. And we know that, don't we? Because if one person comes up and says something, well, even in today's world, in the justice system in this country, one person says something happened, that is not enough to convict someone. Still, because it was built upon the principles of biblical Christianity. It's not enough. You cannot have one witness alone. But we have the law. And how many witnesses do we have? Well, let me tell you something about this Bible. Obviously, we know now there are 66 books in the Bible. And we know it's been written over thousands of years. And we know that there are no contradictions in the Bible. And we know it's been written by over 40 authors in three different languages on three different continents. Now, trust me when I say, as someone with a little bit of experience in these matters, if you can get that weight of testimony over that period of time, all telling the same story, well, you better believe it. You had better believe it. It's like if you have a jigsaw and you turn the box, you turn that out and you get all the pieces out. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, they always turn upside down, don't they? Yeah, there's a lot of nodding heads. And that's what it's like. But what do? Well, we take one piece here and we turn it round, and another piece and another piece. And it could be that we see part of the picture, we can put that piece in there. And slowly, this picture is revealed to us. Now, the picture was always there, even when I turned it out of the box. Even before I'd opened the box, the picture was there. But if I turn it out, just because I can't see it, doesn't mean the picture is not there. It's just not been put together yet. And that's kind of what the Bible is like. Pardon my crass, simplistic explanation, but that's kind of how it was revealed to us, piece by piece. Individually, every revelation was real. Just like that jigsaw, every piece was real. Every piece was correct, but incomplete on their own. Always open to being turned the wrong way, twisted wrong, misunderstood. But the more pieces you have put together, the easier it is to see the picture. And that picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not been added. We didn't put the pieces together and then draw Jesus on the front of it. No, he was there from the beginning. He just couldn't be seen with human eyes. The promises, the law, the prophets, all pointed to him. All of it. And when he was raised from the dead, it's as though God said, the picture's complete. The word has been spoken. There is nothing further to add. He who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ warned us of false prophets, the ravenous wolves dressed like sheep. Because he is the final word. Make no mistake about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit from the Father. And the Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and declare the truth to us. Well, what is that truth? Well, it's him. In here. There is no message after Christ. Nobody comes to the Father except through him. Thomas Watson put it wonderfully well, one of my favourite authors. He said, let no man talk of a revelation from the Spirit. The Spirit of God acts by the Word. He who pretends to a new light, which is above the Word or contrary to it, deceives himself and dishonours the Spirit, his light being borrowed from him who made himself an angel of light. The Holy Spirit guides us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he does it through the scripture. And what does that mean to us? Well, it means God's spoken to us. He has spoken to you, to you, to you, and he's spoken to me. How amazing is that? He's spoken to all of us. He speaks to us through his word. And how often do we neglect it? How often do we let our Bibles get dusty? This is the very voice of God. We need a thirst for the scripture. We need a thirst for it. Yes, prayer. Yes, prayer. But we need to be in prayer and in the word. It's not an either or thing. And we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us individually. Do it every day. Learn it. Meditate on it. Walk with God. Silence your phones. Silence the distractions that go on. And meditate on the word. Think on it. Chew it. It's the bread of life. Chew it. Digest it. Pray on it. But do not go beyond the word. Dive deeper into it. Let him speak to you and listen and obey. The picture is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the revealed glory. And that's my second point today or tonight. The revealed glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So I can think of nothing better to read tonight. If you can turn your Bibles with me, you'll all know this scripture. But seeing as though I've just been saying, emphasising the importance of the scripture, it makes sense now to go to it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And let's hear what God has to say. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. Oh, here we go. We've got witnesses again. More evidence. To bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." It would be an obvious statement to say I couldn't say it any better than that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely like God. He's not just a reflection. He is God revealed. All that God is, his holiness, his power, his wisdom, and his glory, all perfectly and fully seen in the Son. And the resurrection is God's declaration that this is true. This is my Son, the Holy One of God, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. The Word himself, the very Word of God. He is no mere messenger. He is the Son, and he is equal with the Father. And he speaks with authority, not as the scribes. Imagine looking at the sun reflected in water. You see something real, but it's indirect, it's distorted, it's not quite complete. And that's how God was known in the Old Testament, under these shadows and types, real but partial. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the reflection. He is the radiance, the direct shining forth of the glory of God. He's no longer veiled, but he's revealed in full. To see the Lord Jesus Christ is not to see a glimpse of something about God. It's to see God as he truly is. The Holy One who was crucified in weakness. At the end, what we call his humiliation. He was crucified in weakness. But at this moment, when he rose again. Oh, that's the exaltation, you see. And that's a glorious thing because he's now being raised in power. Not becoming something new, but revealed for who he always was. So do not reduce the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not simply a teacher or role model or a helper to improve your life. He is the God before whom we stand and before whom we will all kneel on the day of judgment. Worship him. Do not approach him casually. Do not negotiate with him. And I beg you, do not treat him like Amazon, asking for one thing after another. No. Let's have eyes for the kingdom and bow and speak to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to speak to us. The risen Christ is not merely alive. He is the unveiled glory of God, reigning at the right hand of the majesty on high. And the only right response is to see him rightly and bow before him. Glorify him in all that you do and enjoy him forever. Enjoy him. We forget that as Christians. Be in his presence as often as you can be. Mentally, I mean, you're always around his presence. He knows everything. He sees into our hearts. But let's strive to be with him. Do his will in all things. Praise his name. Sing hallelujah. Shine his light in this dark, dark world. And never lose hope. Because it's true that at this very second, no matter what you see on Sky News or the BBC, all nations are being made a footstool for him right now. My Lord. And let's move on to the third point, and that's the finished work. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The Lord Jesus Christ has made purification for our sins. Not offered it in part, not made it possible as long as we perform some certain acts correctly, pray a certain number of times a day, or make confessions to a priest in a box. No. He has made purification for our sins. Full stop. He's not made it so we have to do anything other than hear his voice and respond. That's all we've got to do. He's accomplished it all. Sin is not managed. It is dealt with. Guilt has not been softened. It's been removed. God's righteous wrath has been appeased. That cup I spoke about earlier has been drunk. Every last dreg was drunk by the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. God's justice and holiness met at the cross on Calvary. Make no mistake about it. The Old Testament spoke of sacrifices, but they were, use a big word here, bear with me, expiatory. There was sin was removed, but it wasn't in a final sense. Let's keep it at that. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." But the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was propitiatory, which is easy for me to say. Propitiatory. Our sins were purified. He died as our substitute. Nothing to be added. No repeated sacrifices. No ongoing atonement process. The resurrection is God's declaration that this work is complete. Justice has been satisfied. Sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated. Because the chains of death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in that tomb, he got up and he just walked away from all those chains of trying to bind him. Death couldn't hold him. The sacrifice had been offered, accepted. He rose. He rose. He ascended into heaven. And he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know what it's like when you've had a really, really busy day in work or a busy day at home and you've been rushing around all day and your feet are throbbing, aren't they? And you've never stopped. Your just feet have this swelling throb and your calves are going and not sat down all day, and we're probably grumbling a little bit because that's what we're like. Always work to be done, always another thing to do. The Old Testament priests, they were the same, you know. They weren't so much dressed in really nice garbs. They were more like butchers. The Old Testament gives detailed instructions for the tabernacle, doesn't it? It would take the time to go through it. But there's no chairs, no seats in the Holy of Holies or the Holy Place. Never. All furnishings, such as the altar, the lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, they all had a functional purpose. And none of them was to let the priest rest. None of it. And in Hebrews 10, 11 to 12, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." How precious is that blood of the Lamb when one single sacrifice is sufficient to pay the price for every sin in history, for every person. That's how good our Savior is. That is how good he is. And then he sat down. There was nothing left to do. Doesn't have to run around making extra sacrifices, doing anything else to earn more favor with the Father. And there's nothing for us to do either. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't. We can't stand in the presence of a holy God on our own. We can only go when we're hidden in the righteousness of Christ, when we're drenched in his blood, when we've got his cloak of righteousness wrapped around us, hiding us from sight. That's the only way, because the Father loves the Son. He loves him. And when he looks upon any believer, all he sees is him. All he sees is him. He doesn't see our rebellion. He doesn't see all the times we forgot about him. He doesn't see all the times we turned our back and ran away. How we just wanted to just have a little bit more of the world. Oh, well, God, I'll make it right with you, God, on Sunday, and I'll go and do what I want to do. He doesn't see any of that. He just sees his Son. He doesn't see our flaws. Doesn't see our failings. He sees his perfect righteousness. The radiance of the glory of God. Worshipped by the angels. Anointed by the Father with the oil of gladness. There's nothing left for us to do to make yourself right with God. You can't improve yourself into heaven. Christ has finished the work. So believers, stop striving. Stop striving to do things in your own power and rest in him. Rest in him and in his finished work. Now, that doesn't mean that you can just go and behave how you want to behave. No, 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 no. It means that we put our eyes upon the kingdom. We put our eyes upon him. We deepen our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you wake up in the morning, you look to him first. Look to him. Speak with him first. Before you turn to your wife or your husband, speak to him first. Because if you love him, you see, we'll love everyone else. You can't read through scriptures like in Proverbs and go, oh, well, as long as I do this, then I'll be. No, you won't do any of those things. You won't do them because you haven't got the right heart, you see. You've got to have the right heart. You've got to have the heart of Jesus. And that's what we need. And the only way we can do that is to look to him more and to love him more, love him better. But rest easy in that. Because when you focus on that and when you do it, oh, everything falls into place. The Lord will bless you beyond measure. He will bless you. He will give you strength. He will give you wisdom. He will give you words to say. He will give you patience. He will give you kindness. He will give you calmness. He will. And all those things that you're worried about, there's no need. There's no need. Trust in God and obey him. Rest easy in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord said, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our redemption is secure because it is rooted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can ever snatch us from his hand. So our salvation is not a fragile thing. It is upheld by the power of Christ, who reigns now, seated on his throne in the heavenly places. And if you're here tonight and you don't know him yet, then hear this. You are not being asked to fix your life. You are being called to come to Christ. Your sin is real. Repent. Your guilt is real that you feel in your heart. Repent. But so is his mercy. That's real too. And his love, that is the realest thing I've ever experienced. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. Come to him now. Repent and believe. Trust in his finished work. You will be forgiven. If your sin is great, know that my Saviour is far greater. Far greater. You will be forgiven. You will be made new. And you'll be reconciled to God. He has done all that is required. He has finished the work. Come to him and live. Join the chorus of saints that will sing his praise from now until the rest of eternity, because you can trust him. And he said, because I live, you also will live. And that's what the resurrection means for every believer. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for guiding me through this message, Lord. And I ask now for even more, Lord. I ask for your help. Allow this message to take root, Lord, into the hearts of every person here. Lord, interpret my stammerings, my poor analogy and poor explanation at times, Lord, and allow it to speak into the heart, Lord, and allow it to edify everyone who believes in our Lord and Saviour, and allow it to save, Lord. Bring more souls into the kingdom, Lord. Allow this word to take root in the heart and to grow strong. Lord, we need more saints to be brought in, Lord. We want more names, more souls, Lord, to come to glory. Lord, we ask this of you now. Lord, we ask too much, but you can do it, Lord. Show your grace and your mercy once again. Lord, be with us and be with us as we go from this place, Lord, and allow us to shine your light and give glory to your name in all things. We ask this in that most precious name, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the Good Shepherd of the sheep. Amen.